Okay, as this is Remembrance Sunday, and we are remembering those who fell in war so that we could walk in freedom, I just wanted to bring a few thoughts about how God remembers us. And it's going to be a little bit of scripture displaying on the board behind me. You just have to bear with me. But anyway, I want to start with Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15 and 16. And it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the son of her womb? Even if she could forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." You know, we use our hands for everything, don't we? So if there's anything written on the palm of our hands, it would normally catch our eye and would continually catch our eye. And you'd be constantly reminded of what was written there. And now imagine if it was written in indelible ink. You would never be able to get rid of that reminder. For us, it would be really, really frustrating. But this scripture shows how God wants to be reminded of us. So much so that his word says he has inscribed us on the palm of his hand. Before we get fully into this message, which I'm calling God Remembers, I want to clarify the following. There is only one thing that God does not remember. It is when our sins are forgiven. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So that's the one circumstance where God won't remember. That's good to know, isn't it? And sometimes it may feel as though God has forgotten us. But the following scripture is a reminder that we are constantly on the mind of the Lord. It is part of God's nature to remember us. Psalm 8 verses 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them." And that's the nature of God. So I want to consider some characters in the Bible and look at how God remembered them. And we can learn some really important lessons from these characters and what they went through. So the first person I actually want to look at is Rahab. I've done some paraphrasing of the scripture just to save a little bit of time and reading. So you'll have to just bear with me. Joshua chapter 2 verses 1 to 6 reads, "Then Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two spies. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And the king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went.' But she had taken them to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she'd laid out in the roof." So Rahab hid the two Israelite spies and sent her own king's men on a wild goose chase. She was a very brave woman to defy the authorities who were looking for them. And the reason for her defiance is set out below. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11, it says, "I know that the Lord has given this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." So Rahab pretty well quickly works out which side her bread is buttered on, and she wants to be on the winning side. And she chose to lie to her own king in order to protect the Israelite spies. And after hiding the two spies, she then allows them to escape down a window, which is on the city wall. And the two spies agree to spare Rahab when Israel attacks Jericho. And the agreement is dependent upon three things. The first is that she and her family must keep quiet about the agreement with the spies. The second is she must hang a scarlet thread from the same window that she used to let the spies escape out of her house. And three is she must bring all her family into the house when Jericho is attacked for them to be saved from utter destruction. And the Bible goes on to say that she immediately acted in faith by binding the scarlet cord to the window. She didn't wait until the Israelites were going to attack Jericho. And so one of my questions for us, and myself included here, because I'm preaching to myself as well today, is this: do we act in faith immediately we receive an instruction from the Lord, or do we wait to see what happens in the natural before we decide we're going to obey the instruction from God? It's a good one, isn't it? It's a good question for us. Will I or won't I? Will I or won't I? Yeah. But God remembered Rahab because of her act of faithfulness in hanging the scarlet thread from her window. And the portion of the wall of Jericho that her house was located on was the only thing that was left standing when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And Joshua chapter 6 records how Rahab and her family are rescued from the two Israelite spies on the orders of Joshua. And it was all because she acted in obedience and met the conditions agreed with the Israelite spies. You know, God didn't look at her current situation. You know, by all accounts, Rahab was a pretty shady lady. However, God did respond to her act of faith. And Rahab saw the glory and wonders and the power of the Lord, what he'd done in releasing the Israelites out of Egypt. And she effectively called out to him via the two Israelite spies, and God remembered her. You know, God remembered the covenant that she had with the two Israelite spies. And so it is with us. Now, I want you to think back to the period immediately preceding your salvation, and just to think about how God proved himself to you, and that, so that he remembered you when he asked him into his life. You know, I went through a conscious period of probably about 3 months before I came to the Lord. And there's only one instance that really stuck out in my mind. And I was in Brisbane. I went to a very, very seedy nightclub in Fortitude Valley. Fortitude Valley is the area beside the city of Brisbane. And in those, now it's quite respectable, but in those days it was really seedy. And it was a place where people were stabbed, you know, where the underworld hung out there, the crime gangs hung out, and you just didn't go there by yourself at night. So I ended up in this seedy nightclub. I don't know how, I don't know why. And I just decided I'd had enough. And I remember saying, God, I'm going to walk out of this nightclub. And if you're God, I really need a taxi to pull up. Because it was like 3 o'clock in the morning. And sure enough, I walked outside and this taxi just drew up. I was like, thank you, God. And so that's how God proved to me, or one of the reasons he proved to me, that he was God. He answered my prayer. You know, and I was testing out God to see if he was as big and as powerful as I've been told about. A bit like Rahab, she'd been told he was big and powerful, so she was testing him out. But God remembered me when I called on him because of the covenant that he has made with us through Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, in the New Testament, then we skip forward to the New Testament, Rahab is referred to as the woman of faith and mercy, and that's how God remembers her. Not as she was as before the fall of Jericho, but as she becomes. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says, by faith Rahab the prostitute didn't perish with those who were disobedient, having received the spies in peace. And so there's an important lesson in Rahab's story for all of us. It really doesn't matter where we have come from. It is how we respond to God that God remembers us. The second person that I want to look at and talk about is Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. And again, I've got a little bit of scripture to read here to set the scene. And this is from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1 through 7. It says, there was a certain man from the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other was called Peninnah. I think that's how you pronounce it. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. And year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her, and this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Now, childlessness in those times, in biblical times, and to Hannah herself, would have been a great source of shame. You know, people got married to produce children. So when children didn't appear, it was regarded as something very shameful. And a childless state would have been enough in itself without having wife number two continually rubbing salt into her wounds with her words. You know, year after year, the Bible says this went on. And also the fact that Elkanah continued to give the double portion to Hannah was probably like a red rag to a bull as far as Peninnah was concerned. After all, she was the wife that had produced all these children for Elkanah, sons and daughters, it says. But the double portion always went to Hannah, and it showed that despite her childlessness, Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. So Hannah was really caught between a rock and a hard place in her situation. You know, and I just want to ask today, you know, if any of us been in a situation where you felt there's no way forward and you've been so worried or upset in the situation, you actually can't even eat. I know I've been there a couple of times. And this was the situation with Hannah. You know, in her desperation, she came to the Lord and she took a problem to him and she made a bargain with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever be used on his head.'" Now Hannah, when she's praying this, she's accused of being drunk by the Eli, who's the chief priest, because he can only see her lips moving silently. But her reply is recorded through verses 15 and 18, and she says, "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So Hannah made this covenant with God that she would give him her firstborn son. And it was a silent prayer. You know, Eli couldn't hear what she was praying. And how many of us have made silent prayers, you know, thrown up a silent prayer to God, and then we think that because we haven't prayed it properly, that God actually hasn't heard the prayer. You know, but God hears all the prayers of our hearts, and he longs to answer all those prayers of those hearts as well. And verse 18, just go back to that, it says it concludes with that she ate and her face was no longer downcast. You know, and something in that sentence and that situation leads me to believe that Hannah knew that her prayer had been answered. You know, the experience of knowing your prayer has been answered when there's no physical evidence to indicate that can be really summed up in this scripture from the New Testament. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I would suggest the Old Testament equivalent of that is what happened to Hannah when she spoke to Eli the priest, and he gave her that more or less an absolution as such, to say your prayer is going to be answered, because she had that peace and she was no longer sad and she ate. You know, nothing had changed in her physical world except she had the word of the priest that her request would be granted. She had a word that God would remember her. And sure enough, in verse 19 it says, the Lord remembered her. And the important thing to know about in this story is when her baby Samuel arrived, that Hannah stuck to her end of the bargain. You know, the Lord remembered her and she bore a son. But it took a great act of obedience to give Samuel back to the Lord. You know, she was trusting the Lord to look after the child. And I'm going to come back to that in a wee while. The third story I want to look at is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, these guys were described as young men without any physical defect, handsome, sounds like me, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And they were going to be taught the language and literature of the Babylonians. And in other words, the way I read this, these guys were regarded as prime candidates for indoctrination by the Babylonians. And verse 17 goes on to say, and as for these four young men, and then this includes Daniel with these three guys, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. So even though they were regarded as prime candidates for indoctrination, they lived under the favour of God. God gave them favour. But the indoctrination couldn't have worked too well because they refused to obey the command of King Nebuchadnezzar, which was to bow down before the golden image that had been created by him, or be thrown into the fiery furnace. And then Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32 says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. No, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they knew their God. So they were strong in their conviction that God would either save them or that they would perish. Either way, they were not going to bow down to the king's command. Daniel 3, verses 16, 18 says, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So these three men were thrown into the blazing furnace, which was actually heated seven times hotter than normal, so much so that the strong soldiers who were throwing them into the fire, they perished. And so they were in the fire, and Daniel chapter 3, and verse 24 to 25 goes on to say, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that would be tied up and thrown into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of God's. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were remembered by God to such an extent that he visited them when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. You know, the king saw a fourth figure in the flames. And we need to remember this story when we're going through a fiery time ourselves. You know, the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You know, he will remember us. And we see also that when they were brought out of the fiery furnace, that neither their clothes nor the hair of their heads was even singed by the fire. And that was the power of God at work in that situation when he remembered his servants. And we need to take note of that in our own life. You know, God will bring us through the fire so there's no stink left on us. We're going to come out smelling of roses. Daniel 3:30 says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And we find that God remembered these three guys, but they were prepared to be forgotten, as their speech had said, if it meant that they were following the Lord. And that is something, a lesson we can learn from ourselves. You know, if we are committed to following Jesus, there will come a time when we will have to make a choice to stand up for our convictions and be prepared not to bow to the convictions of other people. We have to be prepared for the fact that people won't like us because of our beliefs. And we need to reach a place where we do not receive any justice or recognition for our stand in the Lord. Years ago, I had a situation when I was working in Queensland, and the boss asked me to copy some software onto the works computer, do a little bit of a sleight of hand. And I just said no. I said, and I explained that I wouldn't and I couldn't because I was a Christian. You know, and the boss accepted that quite well, actually. But it could have easily gone the other way, where I would have maybe had to resign for refusing to follow instructions, and I was prepared to do that. You know, and it's a situation, every situation we've got to look at and say, are we prepared to be forgotten by the Lord and trusting that he's going to work it out? Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. You know, the Lord will remember us in our situation. He might not remember us as we would like him to, but he will remember us in order to achieve his purposes. So just as I conclude here, when we look at all these characters from the Old Testament, we also see that when God remembers, then great blessing follows. You know, Rahab and her family were incorporated into the Israelite nation. She marries a guy called Salmon, and becomes the mother of Boaz, and therefore the mother-in-law of Ruth, and is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 as the ancestor of Jesus through Joseph. She's also the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's the ancestor of Mary through another of King David's son. And finally, Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews 11, which is, you know, could be described as the Faith Hall of Fame of the Bible. You know, Hannah offered up her firstborn son to the Lord for the whole of his life. You know, and the story says that she waited until the child was weaned before she went back up to the temple to leave Samuel with Eli the priest. And weaning in biblical times took somewhere between 3 and 5 years. And we've got no way of knowing if during those intervening years, if Hannah considered keeping Samuel herself permanently and reneging on her part of the agreement. However, she stuck by a bargain, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And so she was vindicated before her rival. You know, she had one son and then she had a heap more. And I've got a little bit of neo-theology here, and I'll just throw that out for your opinion. But I am wondering if the other children arrived after Hannah had given her son back to Samuel. A bit of a thought there where she did the obedience bit. But anyway, it was great blessing for Hannah. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego led to great blessing in their lives, and also the name of the Lord was glorified by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, who didn't actually believe him, but they glorified him and said he's the God who must be obeyed. And I just want to come back to my own story, the illegal software. A few months later, I went down to Brisbane. I had 3 weeks off, and I went to work in something called the Pavilion of Promise and Expo 88, which was a big Christian pavilion. They were looking for volunteers to go and take the crowds through. It was a fantastic experience, and I didn't mind doing it all. But when I came back from the holidays, that same boss called me, and he said, I've been looking at the staff schedule. He said, and you are owed 7 weeks holidays. I went, no, there's no way. He said, yes, you are. So I accepted his will. I wasn't going to argue. You know, I saw that as God remembering the stand that I'd made for him a few months later, but I also saw it as God giving back the time that I had given to him on my holidays. Even though I'd had a fantastic time, it wasn't a drudgery for me at all. I just saw it as God remembering what I'd done for him. And so that's where I want to finish today. I'm not sure how long I've been talking, actually. I just want to just conclude on that all of us have dreams, all of us have unanswered prayers, all of us have unfulfilled prophecies that we're waiting for the Lord to remember. You know, I've got some things written down in what I call my book of religious events and strange happenings, and I see these snippets which have been written over the years, and I often think, God, how will that ever come to pass? But I have to trust him that he's going to remember, and I have to trust him that he tells the truth. You know, and I'm sure that we've all got similar things that we're waiting for God to remember. You know, our prayers and our prophecies and our dreams, they're written on the palms of his hands, and he doesn't forget. So I was just wondering, if you have any unanswered prayers, dreams, unfulfilled prophecies, I just wonder if you would stand with me this morning, and I just want to do a closing prayer. Or also, if you're currently going through the fiery furnace, you know, I'd like to pray with everyone, just as a group prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are inscribed on the palms of your hands. Your word says it, Father, that we are continually before you. And Father, I just want to pray for everyone here. I want to pray for myself, Father. We bring ourselves before you, Lord God, and we just want to say this morning that we trust you. Father, we're trusting that you're going to remember us, Lord. You're going to remember our situations. We're trusting you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, that you want to do great things through us, Lord. So, Father, we commit ourselves afresh to you. We thank you, God, that you remember us. Your word says that you cannot lie. Your word says that we're continually before you. In Jesus' name.